front, please. Good morning, good morning. All right, we got a lot of birthdays this month. I saw a lot of you guys going up. Here they come. Oh, Ace, I forgot. Like that? Is that right? Okay. All right. I went and saw Ace play baseball, and he did great, and he had his back pocket out. And so I thought, well, that must be the trick, is to have your back pocket out. So I'm going to, is that right? You look like it's right. Okay. All right. So this morning, can we scoot just, okay, they're okay. All right. So, Lane, you have a birthday coming up? Did I say you walk forward? When's your birthday? November 9th. Your birthday is in a week, less than a week now, huh? That's awesome. What, you have a birthday, Carson? When's your birthday?
March.
Yeah, that's coming up any month now. Yep. Anastasia's birthday is tomorrow. She's going to be 8 years old. Yeah. What about you? When's your birthday?
October 9th.
You just had a birthday. You got almost a whole year to go. That's awesome. Well, guys, so sometimes we get really excited waiting for something. And when you're waiting for something, if Anna's mom, Miss Colleen, it loves to decorate things and loves to like make things. And so for Anna's party, she made this big cake that had like candy sticking out of it and everything, like a really big complicated cake. And if you watched her make the cake, at first, she gets a coat of icing on the cake, and it's got like crumbs in it and stuff like that, and it doesn't look that great, right? But then, do you know what she does after that? She puts a little more icing on it, and then a little bit more decoration, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, until suddenly it's very fancy and looks really nice, right? Like Sam's cake looked like Shadow from Sonic. Yes, ma'am, Annabelle. The worst part is they had to take all of the candy off. That's right. So when we are doing something, sometimes when you're watching the middle steps, you think, this doesn't look very nice, right? But it's just not finished yet. What's your favorite food, Maxine? All right, what's your favorite food?
Sushi.
Okay. So what I've got for you, you know the like the seaweed wrap stuff they put on the outside of the sushi? I've got just a bag of that for you. I just want you to like eat it by the handful. Does that sound good?
I don't eat the seaweed part.
You don't eat the seaweed part? Oh my goodness. All right, what's your favorite food? Soup? Okay, so what kind of soup? You forgot what kind of soup? That's okay. Like chicken noodle or like potato or like what? You love potatoes, okay. So I've got some potatoes at my house, and I'm going to bring some to you, and you just take one and like an apple?
No.
No, you have to turn it into soup first? All right, yes, sir. What's your favorite kind of food? You don't know? That's okay, Jackson. Yeah, Austin. Your favorite food is fried chicken. Okay, so I'm going to get some flour, and I'm going to give you a spoonful of flour. And then I'm going to get a spoonful of 11 herbs and spices. And then I'm going to get a spoonful of raw chicken. Does that sound good? Yeah. He's like, yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. That's just how Mama makes it. All right, that's enough, guys. We can take a break on that for a second. So when you have the pieces, do the pieces always seem good before they're all done? No. I read a story about a little boy who went to when he was like 4 or 5, he went to the kitchen one day and he looked in the oven and he saw his mom baking a cake, baking a pie, because he could see the pie crust in the oven. And then she pulled it out of the oven and he saw there was nothing in it. And he was like, that's the meanest trick anybody's ever played. I'm going to run away. But actually, before you make a pie, you bake the pie crust first and then you bake the pie again with the stuff in it. He just didn't know it wasn't finished yet, right? So I've got a Bible verse for you guys from the book of Philippians. There we go, Philippians 1:6. Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. So God has started a good work in your life, right? When somebody gets saved, God starts to change their heart. Now, are they all grown up the moment they get saved? Do they not have any more problems? No, Colleen's right. That's not true, is it? That actually, God starts it, but when does God finish it? Well, it says he's going to keep doing it until Jesus comes back, right? Well, he's going to come back at the end of the world, right? But until then, it's going to be never finished, right? You're not ever going to get to a point where you can say, okay, I'm all done, right? So sometimes people look at their life and they say, oh, I don't like this, right? I'm going to have to do homework, and I'm going to have to do chores, and I'm going to have to do all these different things, and there's this thing I'm having a hard time with, and I'm getting really frustrated, and we get really upset, and we say it's not good. But that's like when you're wanting fried chicken, eating flour and eggs and stuff, right? That in fact, and spices, in fact, that we are not seeing the final goal, we're just seeing part of the way. And so the thing we want to think about today is that sometimes in our lives, we're looking and we're saying, oh God, I don't really like this very much. But it's like when Miss Colleen put the coat on the icing to catch the crumbs, or like when you're making something and it's not finished yet. That it's, you can't really tell what something is going to be until it's all done. And so when God is working on our hearts and working on our lives, he does it a little bit at a time. And it's not finished until it's finished, when Jesus comes back. So God's still working on you. Do you guys know that song? He's still working on me. You guys ever heard that song? To make me what I ought to be. Anastasia says no. I think you probably have. So God is so patient that he's still working on us and making us into who we need to be. All right? So don't get frustrated with the right now, because it's just the ingredients that God is using to make you into who you need to be. All right? So close your eyes, bow your head. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I'm so grateful for this day. I'm so grateful for this wonderful group of young people and for the work you're doing in their hearts and in their families and with their teachers. And I just pray that you would help them to keep growing and to know that who they are right now is not the end, that it's just one step in the process of who you are making them to be. So give us patience, give us perseverance, and in all things make us more and more like Jesus every day. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. All right, you guys go to class. Good to see you guys.
Yes. Found a crystal before.
You did? That is so cool, Michaela. That is awesome. Hey, it's so good to see you. Hey.
I just colored Kevin and Michael.
Yeah?
With glass.
Yeah? Here, let's walk toward class while you tell me.
And my name.
Yeah? All right. Bye, Jackson. Thank you. Captain America is really cool. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. We are very close to finishing the book of Luke, and we are running into a little bit of a problem that my bachelor's degree in math, notwithstanding, that I can't count. So next week, Jason is going to be preaching for us. I'm going to be in Arlington preaching their Faith Promise Missions Conference up there next week. And so I have Jason coming to preach for me, and I thought it'll be perfect because I'll finish Luke, and then he'll be here the following week. But actually, I'm going to finish Luke. I'm going to do Luke. He's going to be here, and then we're going to have one more week in Luke because I can't count to two. It's really tricky when you get into those high numbers. You know, I don't. It gets more and more overwhelming. Both my brothers are Aggies, and so it like contaminates you, and suddenly like one. And so, really, really rough. We are today going to be almost finished. We have seen the life of Jesus here in the Gospel of Luke, and we saw last week when we read the beginning of Luke chapter 24 that they got there and the tomb was empty, but they did not see Jesus. That the women went and saw the tomb was empty. They went and told the apostles, and the apostles were perplexed. They were half convinced. They didn't know what to believe. And so, most of them sit around and say, I don't know what to do. Peter runs to the tomb and finds the tomb empty because Peter is an enthusiastic man, right? That's Peter's greatest strength and his greatest weakness is whenever something pops into his mind, it's going to happen. And there are different reactions from different disciples. Today we're going to be looking at two disciples who, after hearing all this, hearing that Peter had come and seen the empty tomb, hearing the women said, "We saw an angel, and an angel told us that he was risen from the dead," that they decide to go for a walk. And so we are looking today at the way that Christ showed up to them on the road to Emmaus. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 25. It's going to be very useful to, 13 through 35. It's going to be very useful to us because when we're going about our lives and we don't expect him, we don't see him, that is often the time when Christ shows up the most clearly for us as well. I'm going to ask if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word as we look together in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Luke, the inspired physician, the companion of Paul, the missionary, writes under the infallible inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Hidden Jesus, right? The Hidden Christ. The Jesus is hidden in this story in three different ways. There's ways that Jesus is hidden in our lives and ways that Jesus was difficult for them to see in their life. First, they didn't see him in their circumstances, right? We're going to see that in a minute. That was very literal. They were walking on the road, Jesus was there, and they did not see him there. They didn't recognize that Jesus was there in their lives. Second, he was hidden in his sovereignty. They had their idea of what God's plan was, and when it didn't match, they said, well, we don't know what's happening, right? They said he was here, he was going to restore Israel. He didn't restore Israel, so what's happening? And then finally, he was hidden from them in the scripture until Jesus opened the scripture to them, that he was there in his word, but they didn't recognize him. He was there in their circumstances, and they didn't recognize him. He was there in his master plan, his sovereignty, but he didn't recognize them. And he was there in the scripture, but they did not recognize him. So we're going to look at those three points this morning. Join me again in verse 13, and let's see it in detail. He says, And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. This is a weird reaction, isn't it? You know, Jesus has died, They've waited through that long night of the Sabbath, and then suddenly on Sunday, somebody goes to the tomb and they say, "We saw a vision with angels that said Jesus is alive." And Peter ran to the tomb, and John, and they came back and said, "The tomb is empty." And Cleopas and this other unnamed disciple say, "Well, I don't know. I guess it's time to go for a walk to clear my head." And so they go walking. Now, they, in the circumstances of their life, they are so blinded by their grief and so blinded by their fear that they cannot see God at work. You would think, you would like to believe, I would like to believe that if I had been there that first Sunday, I would have said, "Wow, wait a minute, this is what he said would happen. Jesus is risen from the dead." But that is not what happened. Because a lot of times when we are emotional, when we are in a period of stress and uncertainty, we don't think straight. Have you ever said something you didn't mean because you weren't thinking straight, because you were tired or stressed? Or have you ever failed to see what God's next step was for you because you were stressed because the circumstances in your life? The circumstances in their life were blocking their view of Jesus. You know, "My hand is a lot smaller than these pews." These pews are 20-something feet long, 28 feet long or something. "My hand is a few inches long. But if my hand is right here, I cannot see those pews." God's plan and what God is doing is a whole lot bigger than anything in my life. The problem is the stuff in my life is right here. And so if I'm not careful, I'm going to miss the big picture because of the things that are pressing right up on me, right? So these people, they say, "Well, we don't understand what to do. Let's just go for a walk." And so they walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which, as I said, is about 7 miles away. A furlong's a little more than a tenth of a mile. And so while they're walking, verse 14 tells us, they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now, it says in verse 15, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." I do want to give them a little bit of credit here. You know, Jesus appeared to three groups early on that first Resurrection Sunday. He appeared to the women, or to Mary Magdalene, who came back, and she thought he was the gardener, right? He was obscured from her presence. And she was motivated by pure love. And he appeared to Peter, who had denied him and was motivated by repentance and grief. And then he appeared to these two men who were walking, talking, and thinking. And, you know, there are different kinds of people. There are some people who are very emotional people, and they're brought to God through an emotional experience. There are some people who are intellectual people, and they hear arguments, and they reason, and they say, "Oh, wow, I see, this is true." And there are some people who are, like Peter, motivated by guilt and repentance, and say, "Oh, look at what I've done," and then turn to God. And it is interesting, maybe, that there are some people who will tell you, you know, only one of those is right, right? Only one of those is really legitimate. And by a happy coincidence, the one that's legitimate is always the kind of person that that person is. So if you were just like me, it would be okay. So really intellectual, logical people say, "Well, everybody ought to be intellectual and logical. You're so emotional." And emotional people say, "Oh, you're so cold. You know, it doesn't mean anything unless you feel it." People who are motivated by grief say, "Oh, how can you understand unless you've been as low as I've been?" But isn't it amazing that Jesus appears to all of them? That Jesus comes to each one of them as they are, and he reveals himself to them, because the conditions of their circumstances are orchestrated by God, right? Who made you the way that you are? Jesus did. Who made you the kind of person that you are? A lot of us spend a lot of time and a lot of energy wishing that we were somebody else. But you know, God made you to be you. I think about the different pastors and stuff that I've known in my life and think, "Oh wow, I wish I could be more like them." And if you were to commit the the really abusive act of going and finding recordings of some of my early sermons. You could find me imitating different people, right? And that's, it's natural to some extent, right? You look and you say, oh, this is the person I really look up to. I want to be like them. I'm going to preach like them. But God didn't make them. I mean, he did make them. And if he'd wanted to make another one of them, he could have, right? But he didn't. He made you. He made me. Jason's going to be preaching next week. I know his family's here. And I love Jason so much, but his first couple of sermons, he was really trying to be his 70-something-year-old grandfather, right? He was trying to get, he was full Brother Bobby, right? He knew what he looked up to, he knew what he loved, and he was going to try to do that. But when you have an 18-year-old who, in one sense, is trying to put on the voice of, you know, an older man, and then at the same time he's talking about, you know, how this character in the Bible didn't have any riz or whatever, right? That it's an incongruous thing to have him, you know, to have David wearing Saul's armor, right? It's an incongruous thing to have somebody try to be someone other than they are. And so you and I can look and say, oh, you know, I wish that I were this person, or I wish that I had this set of circumstances in my life, or I wish that I had whatever. But actually, God put you in the circumstances you have with the advantages and the challenges that you have. And so it doesn't do any good to beat yourself up about your advantages, right? And say, well, you know, I was born into this family and I had these things. Well, that's how God made you. Or to say your challenges, oh, I've got these health problems or I've got these family problems and, oh, God can't use me. Well, God arranged your circumstances to make you the person that he needed you to be to do the work that he needed you to do. They were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize Jesus when he comes up, but he has made them the people they are, so they're going to come and they're going to reason together, and he's going to show up in their reason. When he appeared to Mary in her grief, he showed up as the gardener and comforted her in her grief. When he appeared to Peter, he restored Peter in Peter's repentance. He was in their circumstances to give them who they needed to be. So it tells us in verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him, right? Their eyes were blocked, held back from recognizing him. It's still him, right? In the resurrection, we're still ourselves. You say we recognize one another in heaven. And I think the answer is very clearly yes. In fact, in the Bible, you know, they recognize Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter says, oh, it's Elijah and Moses. Well, Elijah and Moses had been dead for, well, Moses had been dead for 1,400 years at the time that Peter saw him, and Elijah 700. So they didn't know what they looked like, but they recognized them. So if you'll recognize people you didn't even know, certainly you will recognize people that you did know. And they would have recognized Jesus, except God kept them from recognizing him because he was going to make a point to them. So Jesus is sometimes hidden from us in our circumstances. And we need to know that even when we're walking on the road, even when we don't recognize that he's the one who put us there, he's the one who is working all things together for good. That's our second point this morning, is that Jesus is sometimes hidden in his sovereignty. Look in verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? So you've got these two disciples walking, and Jesus catches up to them, and they think he's another traveler leaving from Passover. You know, tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so Jesus, they think he's another traveler walking on the road. He catches up to them because, well, on a 7-mile walk, you need somebody to talk to, right? They left their radio at home. So he catches up to them and he says, what are y'all talking about? While you talk to each other, because I can tell that you're very upset. You know, what's so bad that's happened? Why the long face? And he's in verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said, have you been living under a rock, sir? What do you mean you don't know what we're talking about? Everybody's talking about this. Now, that gives you some insight into their grief too, right? That when we are, When something is a really big deal to us, we assume it's a really big deal to everybody. And have you ever gotten sort of shaken out of that? You talk to somebody about something that's just been overwhelming you, and they say, "What are you talking about?" If you've ever like evacuated for a hurricane or something and been a long way away, and you're so worried about your home or your friends or whatever, and then you notice that for people who live wherever you went, that their life is just sort of going on as usual. It's one of the reasons that it's good manners to pull over for a funeral procession, because you recognize that for the people that are in that procession, their lives have stopped. Right? You may not know that person, but you're going to let your life stop for 30 seconds too for them to drive by. And I know you're in a big hurry, but we're not in that big of a hurry, right? We can stop and recognize that. And so they think, oh, everybody knows all about this. And so as they're walking, they don't recognize it, and they don't know who this is, and he is drawing it out of them. And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." They said, "We, about Jesus, this mighty prophet who was performing all these miracles, who was handed over to the Romans to be crucified, the one that we thought was supposed to be the redeemer of Israel." They said, "And beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done." Kind of an anti-climax, right? We thought he was going to be the one. And anyway, that was a few days ago. They trusted that he was going to be the redeemer of Israel. What does that mean? Well, they thought they were going to get a political Messiah, right? They thought that Jesus was going to rise up, he was going to destroy the Romans, and everything was going to be okay. That still happens today, right? People think that somebody's going to get elected. You know, we've got an election coming up this week. Most of you have probably already voted, but some of you are waiting to the last minute in case you change your minds. Good for you. You're wondering what's going to happen. You know? And many people think, well, if my candidate could get elected, and then it's going to be a golden age. Right? Everything's going to be perfect. And if the other person gets elected, it is going to be the end of Western civilization. And so, right, that's the way we think, right? We need a government to be our savior. And I've got friends on both sides of the political spectrum who I have heard them both say in all seriousness, like, well, if the other person wins, it's going to be the last election we're ever going to have. Right? If my person wins, then everything's going to be perfect. Right? They want a political savior. And I've got bad, bad news. I've got really bad news. I'm glad you're all sitting down. The problems in our world and the problems in our life are not problems that any government can ever fix. Because the problem in my life and the problem in your life is in our hearts. Right? Do you know the worst enemy that I have? It's me. I'm the worst enemy I have. Do you know who the cause of most of the problems in my life is? Justin Michael Gatlin, right? That's it. That's my life. Most of the problems in my life come from my own sin and my own foolishness. And I bet that most of the problems in your life come from your own sin and your own foolishness, and not anybody with any elected office. That the government cannot save us, that a political deliverer cannot save us, because our greatest slavery is not to anybody in Austin or Washington, but to the tyrant of the sin in our own hearts. And Jesus did not come to immediately set them free. They said, oh, he was supposed to be the redeemer of Israel. And they said, well, and it's been 3 days, so I guess he wasn't the redeemer of Israel. But of course, he had redeemed Israel. He had come and he had died for their sins to set them free forever. That you and I have a Savior already. We have a King already. We have the one who will never leave us nor forsake us already. And that we know that he has set us free from the real problem, which is the depth of our sin. The wages of sin is death. Now, of course, you should vote, right? You've been given a stewardship and responsibility. Even in the exile, God commanded his people to pray for the cities where they were, because their prosperity is your prosperity, right? So when Jewish people were scattered around the world, he told them to pray that the nation where they were would prosper. And so we're not, you know, we're citizens of the United States, but we're primarily citizens of heaven. And so, but we in this land, we should seek the prosperity of our nation for lots of reasons. One gospel reason is that the United States has sent out more missionaries to more countries than any other country in history, right? And the prosperity that we have has allowed us to do that, and the freedom we have has allowed us to do that. So you should go and you should pray and you should vote, but you should also know that that's not ever going to get to the core of the problem. You could have a perfect government, a perfect nation, perfect laws, and it wouldn't fix it. How do I know that? Because God gave Israel the perfect law. And you know what happened? They rebelled and they lived in sin and they were exiled. Because the outside does not change the inside, but when the inside is changed, then the outside is changed. So they didn't see Jesus in his sovereign plan. They didn't recognize that he was doing better than they expected. They didn't see him in their immediate circumstances, and they didn't see him in his sovereign plan where he was working all things together for good. They were like the little boy who saw the empty pie shell and said, "I'm running away." This is the meanest joke anybody has ever played. They didn't see the big picture. And that's what we need, is to say Jesus is there, that he does have a plan, that he is working all things together in Christ, that all things will be brought together for his glory. So when we look and you say, "Oh, this is not the way I thought my life was going to go," well, duh, right? Does anybody think that your life is the way you want it to go? Anastasia asked her, you know, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And she said, "Well, you know how you were a teacher and Graham's a teacher? If the whole being a spy thing doesn't work out, I guess I'll be a teacher too." And mom was a teacher. And I guess that's plan B. Yeah. Now, when you were little, you wanted to be an astronaut, or you wanted to be a scientist, or you wanted to be a whatever. And you get a little bit older and you've got a different plan for your life, and you get a little older and you've got a different plan for your life. But the plan for your life that matters is the one who is the plan of the one who has made you, right? Who's put you together in your circumstances. And so all we need to do is rejoice that God has made us who we need to be, and that he has a plan to put it all together. They said, "Oh, we don't believe it. We don't see his plan. It's been 3 days. Nothing's happened." This is important. This is a side note here, but today is the third day since these things were done. Some people have said, well, maybe Jesus was raised Saturday night before sunset, but actually it tells us here that Sunday is the third day, right? So Jesus was raised on Sunday. It was before the sun came up, and it could have been what we would call Saturday, but the Jewish Sunday began at sunset. And so we know Jesus was raised sometime between very early in the morning when they came to the sepulcher as dawn was breaking, and after sunset on what we would call Saturday night. So anyway, just a side note there for you that Jesus was raised on the third day. So it tells us then, he says in verse 22, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and they found not his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive." So some of the women have really confused us. We don't know what to think, because they were there early in the morning, and they couldn't find his body. And they said they saw a vision that said he was alive. Verse 24, "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found that even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." They said, well, it wasn't just the women. Some of the men went and saw it too, but nobody's seen Jesus yet. That you can see they're in a state of kind of half belief. Right? They're wondering, they don't understand. But until they see Jesus themselves, they're not ready to believe. Until someone can see him alive, they can't understand how that could be God's plan. And of course, the one that they're looking for is right there next to them. And again, that's just one of those things that's true in our lives all the time, isn't it? That the thing you're looking for is right there, and you just don't see it. They didn't see him. So Jesus was hidden in their circumstances. They didn't recognize him walking on the road with them. They didn't recognize the way that he'd prepared them for this moment. Jesus was hidden from them in his sovereign plan. They didn't recognize him in his plan for redeeming Israel, not just from political oppression, but from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then finally, he was hidden from them in the scriptures, that they read the Bible and just didn't see. They just didn't understand. Jesus says in the next verse, verse 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" He said, don't you see? Don't you see? This is exactly what was supposed to happen. Nothing has gone wrong. This is the plan all along. You're tasting the flour and saying, oh, this isn't right, this doesn't taste like fried chicken, but this is the ingredient that God was using to work all things together. That Christ was supposed to suffer these things, that the prophet said he was going to suffer these things. Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Can you imagine that? Wouldn't you like to have like the transcript of that part? Jesus starts in Genesis, and he goes through all the prophets, and he says, don't you see this is always going to happen? I don't know what he said, but I know in Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve are still reeling from the curse, that God tells Satan that the seed of the woman will come, and the seed of the woman will have his heel bruised, but the head of the serpent will be crushed. And Jesus had his heel bruised. He was hurt, but Satan was crushed. I know that in Deuteronomy, Moses said that God would raise up another prophet like him who would lead the people. I know that in Joshua, that Joshua was raised up and led the people to victory, and yet because the people faltered, their victory was only partial, and they were looking forward to the king who would give them total victory. I know that when David was made king and God told him, you want to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house, he said, you will have a descendant who will be raised up, and his kingdom will never end. I know that in Isaiah 53, God said that his son would be beaten and disfigured until nobody could recognize him as a human being, but he would see the suffering of his soul and be satisfied. I know that in Malachi, God said that he would send Elijah, who Jesus said was John the Baptist, before the coming of the Lord. That over and over again in the 39 books of the Old Testament, Jesus told the people that he was going to come, that he was going to suffer, that he was going to be rejected, but that he was going to be vindicated and was going to reign. Maybe the most important is in Micah, where he says, I will fall, but I will rise. The power then of Jesus opening up the whole Bible and saying, look, you've seen these things, you've read these things, you know these things, but they've never sunk in before. Sometimes you and I read the Bible, and I hope that you do. I hope you have a habit of reading the scripture. And if we read it and don't apply it, then we don't see Jesus in it. If you read the Bible and you don't see Jesus in it, then you're going to miss a lot. I think it's really important to, when you're reading through the whole Bible, to say, okay, how does this point me to Jesus? What is this for? There are some children's church or Sunday school type lessons that some of the curricula are really bad. They're really bad. Because it's like reading Aesop's Fables. You know, Joseph did this, be like Joseph. Well, I guess you should be like Joseph. But actually, when you read the life of Joseph, it should make you think, how was Joseph able to do this? How was he able to have faith and stand? Because he knew the one who was faithful. He knew the one who made him strong. That it points you to Jesus. When you read in the Old Testament or in the New Testament about the failures of people or the successes of people, you have not, as a Christian, finished reading that until you see that it points you to Christ, right? That it points you to Christ. The ones that are the good examples, they were good examples because of Christ strengthened them. The ones who failed show us that when we fail, we have a need of a Savior, right? That the whole thing points to Jesus. And they couldn't see it. They read it, And they didn't see it. They saw it, but they didn't see it until Jesus opened their eyes. You know, we talked about that last week, that when you read the Bible, sometimes you'll read something over and over again, and it just won't click. And then one day, you'll be in the right circumstances and the right moment, and God will open your eyes, and you'll say, oh, that's what that means. And so, Jesus said in John that when the Spirit comes, he'll bring to remembrance all the things that I've taught you. That you and I read the Bible, and we soak it in, and then we try our best to read it in faith and to apply it, but then some of it is going to be when the time is right, God's going to open your eyes to what that is. And again, I know we talked about this again last week, but I think it's so important. When we have the kids in here, and we spend a couple minutes with them, and then they go to class, and they hear things, and they learn things, or when you read the Bible with your kids, or you tell them things, and they don't fully understand it right then, well, they don't need to fully understand it right then, right? That's not your business. You are planting seeds that are going to grow later. How many things have there been that you've heard and you've learned and you thought, oh, I don't know what that means, you know, or you thought you did know what it means. And then later, something clicks, right? How many things are there in your life like that? In the same way, the Word of God's planted in our hearts, and the Word of God is there, and when the time is right for us to see it, for Jesus to be revealed, we see it. And you won't see it until then. And so you ought to bring your kids to church, not and say, oh, well, they're not listening, they're not understanding, or whatever. But I think every parent has had the experience where you thought your kid wasn't listening. And you said, tell me what I just said. And then they do, and you feel really dumb. They were listening, right? Because that stuff soaks in, and it plants. And just being exposed to the Word of God, or being exposed to the songs of the faith, and these phrases that don't mean anything to them yet, but are planted in their hearts, so that when the time comes, and Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, opens the Scriptures to them, that suddenly they will see. And then they can see Jesus in their circumstances, right? Then they can see Jesus in his sovereign plan in their lives, and they can see Jesus in the Scripture. We can see Jesus in the Scripture. He's hidden from us sometimes because of our sin, because of our stress, right? Because these problems are right in front of our face. But when the time is right, we find out he was there all along. And it would be a very silly thing for me to say the pews are not there because I can't see them right now. It's been well said, don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Right? That when you know who God is and you know his character, then when the circumstances of your life or your misunderstanding seem to block him from view, then that's the time to keep reading your Bible. That's the time to keep praying. That's the time to keep going to church. That's the time to keep saying, okay, God, I don't see you now because the lights are off, but I know that you're still there. And so as they're walking on the road to Emmaus, they're working in the lives that they have, in the experience they have, he walks with them, he talks with them, and he shows them who he is. He lifts the veil from their eyes. He's hidden from them at first in their circumstances, in his sovereignty, and in the Scripture, but then he reveals himself. Look in verse 28 as we close. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. So they get close to the village where they're going to stop, and Jesus is acting like he's going to keep walking. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. This is a good picture, too. Jesus doesn't say, can I stay with you? He waits to be invited, right? That's the way Jesus works. Why does he act like he was going to keep going? Because he would have kept going, right? But when they're ready, they say, no, we want you. That then he reveals himself to them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. This is the same thing that happened in the Lord's Supper. The guest becomes the host. They all sit down together. Jesus takes the bread. He's the guest, right? He's not the one who's supposed to break the bread. But he takes it because he is the king. And he breaks it. He prays over it. He gives it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. Suddenly, in that moment, their eyes are opened. Suddenly, when they are with Jesus personally in table fellowship, suddenly their eyes are opened. Do you want to see Jesus in your circumstances? Do you want to see Jesus in his sovereignty? Do you want to see Jesus in the scripture? Well, you've got to know him personally. It wasn't enough for the women to say, we saw him. It wasn't enough for Peter to say, oh, there was no body there. They had to know him personally. You can't have a secondhand relationship with Jesus. God has no grandchildren. They had intimate fellowship with him. You've got to know him as your friend. And you know you can. Jesus said, whoever comes into me, I will in no wise cast out. That if you believe that you're a sinner, and you say, Lord, the biggest problem I have is me. The tyrant I need to be saved from is myself. It's my temper, or my lust, or my pride, or my greed, or my unbelief. This tyrant in me needs to be slain. And God says, okay. You say, I believe that Jesus died for me, and I believe he rose again. Will you make me your child? And God takes his enemies, and he makes them his sons. And then he brings us into his family. He breaks the bread for us. And when he breaks the bread for us, we can see him, right? He reveals who he is. And then the closer we are to him, the deeper fellowship we have with him, the more we can see him in the circumstances of our life, the more we can see him in the scripture, because he is with us. Brothers and sisters, today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can't see Jesus until you know him. If you do know Christ as Savior, but your fellowship with him is not what it should be, because you're not walking with him, you're not spending time in his word, you're not praying, you're not repenting of your sin, and you want to have that understanding, that clarity again, then all you've got to do is do the next thing you know you're supposed to do. There's no secret mystery to it, right? The Bible says to pray. The Bible says to confess our sin. The Bible says to read it. If we do those things that God has called us to do, then we'll find that it's not God who's moved, that it's us. Friend, wherever you are, wherever I am, I want to see Jesus more clearly, and I can't do that until I see him personally. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You want to see God? That's where you find him. So today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to do that. I want you to make that commitment to say, yes, Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm unworthy, but I know that Jesus died for me and rose again. Will you show yourself to me, reveal yourself to me? If you are saved, but you are not recognizing the hand of God in your life, you're not recognizing the plan of God in your life, then why not now? Why not say, okay, Lord, show me your glory. Help me to see you as you really are. Whatever it is, now is the time to see Jesus. So musicians come, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. I want to encourage you today that just because you see the ingredients and don't see how it all fits together does not mean that God doesn't have a plan. He's just not finished yet. That God is working in our lives, and if we could see the end result, then we would see how he's the one who works all things together for good to make us like Jesus. Would you stand with me? We're going to have a word of prayer. And after we pray, our musicians are going to sing. And as they sing, I'm going to invite you to sing and come. Come and trust Christ. Come and say, Lord, show me where you are in this circumstance. Or come, help me trust that you're there even when I can't see you. Because I know that you are the one who loved me enough to give your son to die for me.